Amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, that has been good today, hasn't it? Whew. Mercy, that was good. But if you aren't worshiping yet, I don't know if you will today. But I pray you'll worship as we study God's Word together. The worship, the praying, which is worship. Now the preaching of God's Word, which is worship. The receiving of God's Word is worship. May God help us to hear Him speak to us. He's given us a book, 66 books that we call the Bible, the Word of God. We believe that they are breathed out by God to you and me, and we are wise to hear Him speak. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. This morning, we're going to continue our journey through the Gospel of Genesis. So if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, and we are now moving into the life of Isaac. It will be a brief study. Abraham has massive chapters in the book of Genesis devoted to his life, from chapter 12 through chapter 25, the first part of 25. Isaac has a few chapters. Jacob will have massive numbers of chapters as well. And so we begin and embark upon a study in the life of Isaac for a few weeks as we move forward in Genesis. This morning, Genesis chapter 25, we'll be reading verses 19 through 34. Last week, we saw some genealogies. We saw the genealogy of Abraham with his wife Keturah. And then we saw the genealogy of Abraham's first son Ishmael, whose mother was Hagar. And then now we see another genealogy. And I'm hoping that our study makes you more interested in genealogies, because I know how most people in this room are. When you get to a genealogy, you skip it. But there is reason that God has the genealogies in Scripture, and they are important. It just takes a little extra digging to perhaps uncover it. Genesis 25, verse 19. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Now that in itself is powerful, because Abraham had the promise from God, waited years and years, and yet no son. And so Sarah said, why don't you take Hagar and see what happens? And Ishmael happened. But God says, no, Ishmael is not the son of promise. I'm going to give you the son of promise through your wife, Sarah. So at 100 years of age for Abraham, 90 years of age for Sarah, she conceived and bore Abraham his son, Isaac. So Abraham fathered Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. That was what we studied last week, the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah. She's the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? She went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, the older shall serve the younger. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Would you bow and let's pray one more time this morning. Our Father, we humble ourselves before you today. Father, please speak the word of life through me, your preacher, this morning. Father, there's not a one of us in this room that does not need to hear what you are saying to your church. So, Father, please forgive sins in this room. Take out the superfluity of naughtiness, that sinful wax that's oftentimes in our ears that keeps us from hearing you speak to us. And may we receive, even feast on the truth you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Thank you for that. Well, this morning in our verses in Genesis chapter 25, we're going to see two great themes in Scripture. One theme that we will see is the amazing grace of God. God's amazing grace. And then on the other extreme, we're going to see the depths of depravity of the human being. Jacob and Esau dramatize the human predicament. Both the elect and non-elect are hopelessly self-centered and incapable by themselves of doing good. Jacob himself is a schemer, a deceiver, and a cheater, while Esau, his twin, is a free spirit who lives for his fleshly appetites. And so in this chapter, we're going to see the depravity of humanity, but we also in this chapter get to see God's amazing grace. God's grace is not subject to our expectations, much less our cultural conventions. God is sovereign, and his grace cannot be tamed. And so as I approach Genesis 25 this week, these final verses, 19 to 34, my question was, Father, what do you want your people at Crawford Baptist Church to learn from your word? This sermon's not for anywhere else. This sermon is for us this morning. And here is what the Lord, through his Spirit and his Word, revealed to me. Number one, brethren, we need to walk by faith. Number one, we need to walk by faith. Verses 19 through 21, which we have already read, kind of summarizes in a nutshell what's going on. Isaac marries Rebekah. And so he's to have descendants that are as numerous as the stars. And so when Rebekah met her beloved Isaac and heard him explain the divine promise of offspring, that his offspring were to be more numerous than the stars, she fully expected to be pregnant rather quickly. She did. And yet, 20 years passes, and Isaac is now 60 years old. And Rebekah is still barren, unable to bear and have children. And so Isaac is troubled. Isaac's brother, older brother Ishmael, has 12 sons. Isaac, the son of promise, has zero. But what's going on? What's going on? God was teaching his people, that includes you and me this morning, God was teaching his people that the promised blessing through the chosen seed of Abraham would not be accomplished by mere human effort. This is how it had been for Sarah, and this is how it would be for Rebekah's daughter-in-laws, Rachel and Leah. And this is how it was for the mother of Samson. And this is how it was for Hannah, who would be the mother of Samuel. This is how it was for Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. This is how it would ultimately be for Mary, the mother of Jesus. Don't miss it. Without God's sovereign intervention, there would be no saving line and no Savior born into this world. Look in verse 21. Genesis 25, 21. Focus on verse 21 for a moment. And so his wife's barren. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now, let me just say, to his credit, Isaac did not resort to a surrogate wife, woman, or mother-to-be like his father Abraham had done with Hagar. Amen? He did not resort to a surrogate wife as his father had with Hagar. Instead, Isaac prayed, it says in verse 21, to the Lord for his wife. He passionately prayed for 20 years. And Isaac prayed because he believed that the promise through Abraham would indeed be fulfilled. He had heard from the time he was sitting on his dad's knee the story of Abraham and Sarah and how they had walked by faith in the land of Canaan, expecting a son and never receiving a son until 25 years had passed. And then God delivered as he had promised, right on schedule. And so Isaac believed God. Isaac trusted the word of God. And here's the thing. God answered Isaac's prayer. Look at verse 21 again. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Now, point number one this morning is this. We need to walk by faith. You see, Isaac walked by faith, trusting the promise of God. We too need to walk by faith, trusting in the promises of God. But to walk by faith, beloved, we must know the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. We need to know what the Bible says. We desperately need to know the Bible, the Word of God. So we need to walk by faith. Number two, we need to submit to God's will. Look at verse 22. Rebekah is now pregnant. The children struggle together within her. And she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? In other words, I'm supposed to be, you know, married to Isaac. He's the son of promise. He's going to have a lot of children. I mean, God's promised this. I believe that along with my husband. And yet, this is not a normal pregnancy. That's what you're reading here. There are two children within her. They struggle together within her. That word struggled literally means smashed in to themselves inside her womb. She felt as if her womb had become a battlefield. And she's asking here the Lord in verse 22, what in the world is going on? It feels like a wrestling match with inside of me. feels like a wrestling match going on in my womb. This was no normal pregnancy. It was a troubled problem pregnancy. And so in her pain and confusion, like her husband before her, she turned to God for the answer. Look in verse 22. So she went to inquire of the Lord. She went and sought the Lord in prayer. She went to inquire of the Lord. And here's the thing. In verse 23, the Lord Yahweh God is revealing a part of his secret will to her. We would never have known this apart from God revealing this truth to her and then to us through Holy Scripture. In verse 23, and the Lord said to her. So he's now answering her prayer. He answered Isaac's prayer for the child, and now he's answering her prayer as to what's going on. All right. And you know, you talk about one of them Shazam moments. All right, this is one of them. Golly. She not only has one son, she has two. Notice what God said in verse 23. Two nations are in your womb. Now, you got Isaac and you have Rebekah. And they're having twins. But they're going to be two different nations. Exactly. You see, God can do that. And that's what God did in this situation. God says to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And what Rebekah heard here was of cosmic significance. She learned that she was having twins and they would be the fathers of two different distinct nations that would divide and actually oppose each other. She also learned from the Lord that the firstborn would serve the younger son. The conventional rights of the firstborn son would be overturned. Their roles would be reversed. Rebekah learned that the war within her was not of her or Isaac's own making, but rather was a part of a divine plan that God was working out for his own purposes and his own glory. What you see in verse 23, and it just hit me this week so clearly, theology trumps biology. Amen? Theology trumps biology. That's what we see at work here in this situation. Theology trumps biology. And Griffith Thomas, a commentator, said this: the order of nature is not necessarily the order of grace. The order of nature is not necessarily the order of grace. And I want you to hold your place here. God gives us fingers so we can hold our place in the Bible. Amen. And look at other verses. I want to show you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Would you do that? Flip to the New Testament, and you can find Genesis 25 easily. First book of the Bible, amen. This is worth the turn, right? If you're gonna learn, you got to turn, right? If you're gonna grow, you got to go. So look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The Apostle Paul writes, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are." Notice verse 29, purpose statement. "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." All right. Now, I need you to hold on to your seat and flip back to the book of Romans, because the Apostle Paul unpacks for us the theological significance of what we see in Genesis chapter 25. Maybe you have studied this before. Perhaps not. Romans chapter 9 is known as the most resisted chapter to be preached in all of the world. You know, a survey was done a few years back as to which book of the Bible do most church attenders want preached. And the answer was the book of Revelation. The counter survey question was, what book of the Bible do most pastors not want to preach? It was the book of Revelation. Closely following the book of Revelation was Romans chapter 9. And yet in this church, we believe that all of God's word is plenary, verbally inspired. And we're not afraid of that term, because we understand that theology trumps biology, and that theology is important and theology matters. And theology is just the correct understanding of God from his word. That's what theology is. And in Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul unpacks the theological significance of Genesis 25 for us. In Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. Look at Romans chapter 9 and verse 10. You'll see what I mean when you look at the black ink on white paper. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Now, hold on to your pew, to your chair. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Now, let me stop just a minute. The God's purpose of election might continue. How what does that mean? Well, it means that you see election with Abraham. When he chose Abram, he chose Abraham out of a bunch of pagan moon-worshipping people and said, Abram, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to save you, and from you I'm going to send the promised seed. And then from Isaac, Isaac was a chosen one. And Jacob is a chosen one. So in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls. Who's the one who calls? God, all right? Verse 12, she was told the older will serve the younger. Look at verse 13. As it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now, we can't unpack all the theological significance of Romans 9, verses 10 through 13 this morning, or we'd never finish Genesis 25, but they are connected. And Paul is unpacking theologically what God is doing in Genesis chapter 25. And let me just simplify and unpack for you this morning. Jacob became the heir because of election and not because of moral virtues. He didn't have any. Jacob was a scoundrel. Esau was a reprobate and a scoundrel. And so Jacob became the heir because of election and not because of moral virtues or good works, because the twins were not even born when the choice was made. That's Romans chapter 9. See, God chose Jacob over Esau not because of status, works, or race, but rather because of grace. Because of grace. As I entitled the message, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saves a pretty decent guy like me. No. John Newton had it right, isn't he? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch. Google it. That saved a wretch like me. This week, I have been overwhelmed by God's grace in saving me, because there is no sin that we can think of or see in the news of which I am not capable of committing. And so amazing grace means we should not look down on anyone because of their sin, but praise God for His grace that He has reached down low where we are and embraced us in His arms of love and forgiveness and has adopted us into His family. Genesis 25. Go back to Genesis 25. We'll preach through Romans one day. We'll do that. Genesis 25, verse 24. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they called his name Esau. The name Esau means hairy. He's a red-headed, hairy baby. Esau. And afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Jacob means heel grabber. Came to mean deceiver, cheater. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And when the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Esau means hairy, Jacob means heel grabber or deceiver. And what we see here is this. Esau was a skillful hunter. Now, I'm sorry to break this to you because I know that we live in the state of Alabama. And hunting is huge. In fact, hunting can be a god, and it is a god in many people's lives. During hunting season, that is where they worship their god, is in the deer stand. Esau was a skillful hunter. And I'm not knocking hunting now, all right? But when it becomes a god, it's a problem. Esau was a skillful hunter. The text says that for us in verse 27. This is generally an unfavorable description by biblical standards. Do you remember the first one mentioned in the book of Genesis who was a hunter? Nimrod. Go back and look it up. Nimrod was mentioned as the first hunter. You see, the biblical ideal for a leader is symbolized by that of a shepherd, not a hunter. Esau was a skillful hunter. Jacob was a quiet man, the text says in the English Standard Version. It is better translated civilized, well-cultured, level-headed. Calculating. See, calculating goes well with a schemer, a deceiver. You got to wake up really early to pull one over on Jacob. And there's going to be a guy down the road in Genesis who's going to pull one over on Jacob. In fact, he does it on his wedding night. And if you don't know that story, we will in weeks to come. But Jacob was that civilized, well-cultured, calculating man. Esau was the outdoorsman, the hunter. But notice the family situation. Sounds like current day, doesn't it? Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he ate of his game. One commentator this week said that Adam, he fell because of eating. Noah fell because of drinking too much wine. And Isaac fell because of his tastes, his fleshly desires. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Here we have a divided home, father and mother preferring different sons. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Rebekah loved Jacob. Isaac's love was based on natural senses. Rebekah's love was based on divine choice and enduring qualities. I love this line. A marriage made in heaven can end in dysfunction when a spouse gives priority to taste in the mouth over a voice in the heart. And so we see a dysfunctional, divided home in the home of Isaac and Rebekah. So we need to learn, beloved, to walk by faith. Isaac, when was faced with difficulty and temptation, he prayed. He's walking by faith. He's trusting in the promise of God that he's going to give us a son. Number two, we need to submit to God's will. And we're going to see later on in the book of Genesis that Isaac has a hard time doing that. In fact, he doesn't do that. If you were in Explore the Bible, you studied Genesis last quarter because I wrote the articles to the Alabama Baptist last quarter. And so I remember there was a situation when Isaac is old and he can't see very clearly and he's going to bless his son. And so he calls Esau and says, Esau, hey, come on, son. Tell you what, you know, I understand what the Lord has said, but you're my firstborn, and I love your game. So you go hunt me something up real good and bring it back, and I'm going to eat that food you bring me because I love it. I'm going to bless you. Rebekah, you know, when you have tents for a home, the walls are pretty thin. So she overheard, you know, her. He can't see. He probably can't hear. So he probably has a megaphone, you know, whisper, right? And so she overhears by hook or crook, right? And that's how they've been operating for a bunch of years now. He favors Esau and she favors Jacob. And so anyway, you know, you know the story. Or if you don't, you will in time. We're going to get to it. We're going to preach through that. But my point is, Isaac is trying to go against God's will. In this room, I would dare say every one of us has tried that at one point or another. He's so handsome. He can throw the ball so far. I know he doesn't go to church. He can't spell church. But can he swing a bat? He looks so hot in those baseball pants. I know the Lord will make an exception for this one. She's so smart. She helps me in trigonometry, cheat on my test. I'm sure the Lord will overlook. Well, you already got problems going on in a lot of areas. Amen. Just trying to break it down where we can understand it, all right? I mean, we have all bucked at God's will. And where am I going to find God's will? In the Bible. That's why I said if you're going to walk by faith, you got to know the Word of God. You got to know the Bible. We have to know the Word of God. And most of us know Alabama or Auburn sports statistics better than we know the Word of God. How many of you have been discipled as a follower of Jesus? You say, I don't even know what that means. Right. That's my fault. That's the sacred desk fault. But we're working to overturn that. But listen, beloved, we need to submit to God's will. And what I mean by that, I've got to get to my third point and land the plane, all right? But here, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you don't wait to the night to get that right. You don't wait to this afternoon to get that right. You get that right now. Father, I repent of this alcohol. I repent of these lustful thoughts. I repent of this anger. I repent of this pride. I repent of this self-centered attitude. Do it now. When the Holy Spirit convicts you of you have made this a God in your life or in your children's lives, which is happening all over America today, you repent of that sin now and nip it in the bud by God's grace. We need to walk by faith. We need to submit to God's will. And then number three, we need to establish godly priorities. We need to establish godly priorities. We've read the verses 29 through 34. Esau's been out hunting. He comes in. He's starving. He thinks he's going to die from hunger. Who hadn't been there? Why, they invented Snickers. It'll hold you over to supper. Amen. Esau comes in, thinks he's going to die. He's so hungry. His brother just happens to be making Brunswick stew from North Carolina. So he's making Brunswick stew, all right? It is delicious. It's not worth the birthright. Esau wanted literally this red stuff. Jacob took advantage of Esau's misery. And so he says, sell me your birthright now. Now the birthright, that's the rights of the firstborn son. And the firstborn son receives a double portion of the father's inheritance. In fact, if there are only two sons, the firstborn son receives all of the inheritance. The firstborn son is also to be the leader of the family and the recognized protector of the family. And in Abraham's family, the one who possesses the birthright is the one who inherits the Abrahamic promises through his covenant. The point is, the birthright was important. And Esau did not have godly priorities at all. He despised his birthright, the Bible says. He had little regard for the word of God and its promises. And Esau lacked faith, and he lived for the moment. And so what I get from that last paragraph of our text today is we need to establish godly priorities. Esau didn't have those. Just didn't. Many of us today do not. Where is God time in your life? Where is the church in your life? You say, "Ah, Pastor, don't be getting legalistic about telling me to go to church 3-4 times a week." I'm not going to tell you that. I'm not going to tell you that. But you do understand that the church is God's plan A, and I do believe biblically we should be involved all that we can be in church. We're not legalistic about Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, but I'm going to tell you what, I think if our hearts are right with the Lord, we're going to desire to be present with God's people, the faith, and we have made all kinds of excuses. We have homework. We have sports, we have practice, we have dance, we have this, we have that. And so we ignore God as our number one priority in our life. And our culture has aided and abetted, or rather maybe we have gone along with the culture in this and allowed these things to happen. And so now if we do these things, we're sucked into it. And our priorities are not godly when that happens. And God is gracious and merciful. And listen, we need to establish godly priorities based on Scripture. We need to walk by faith. We need to submit to God's will. And we need to establish godly priorities. And listen to me. That's going to start, men, with us. Well, she'll get the kids to church. Oh, I imagine she will. You going to play John Walton, the backslider of the family. I love the Waltons. I really do. But seeing him love his wife and love his family and bend over backwards to help them in every way except lead them in worship into Jesus, it grieves my heart. I love the Waltons. You don't know what I'm talking about? You should go check it out. That's a pretty decent show. men, we must take the lead in this. In our men's breakfast, our second one's coming up March 30th. Brother Newts is going to be teaching us on some of part one. Daniel, Paul, and I, we read the first two pages in that little book because it's time to get on with that book, getting ready for the breakfast. Because not only are we going to have fine food, we're going to have some good biblical teaching on biblical manhood on March 30th. If you're a man in this room, we encourage you to sign up on the Connect table when you leave out of here in just a few minutes now. Sign up for the breakfast. Let us know the head count so we can have the food right. Nothing much worse than having hungry men on Saturday morning at 8 o'clock and not enough food for them. Amen. That's not a good thing. So just sign the sheet. Men, take the lead in this. Godly men are to lead, provide, and protect in their home. That's the big point from the first two pages, all right? So I just saved you that, all right? We're supposed to lead, provide, and protect. It's time to get off our blessed assurance and get on with doing that, guys. Because lasting revival, true godliness in the home and in the church is not going to happen as long as you keep on holding on to your sins rather than letting go of sins and repenting of sins and turning by faith to Christ and receiving forgiveness through the grace that is available in Christ and Christ alone and being the godly man He desires you to be. May God help us. You see, it's amazing that God would save Jacob, isn't it? What hit me even in a bigger way this week was, it's amazing that God would save me. As we close, Romans chapter 3. Would you turn to Romans chapter 3 for a moment? Romans chapter 3. We're closing out. Make sure your seat belt is securely fastened and your seat back tray is up in the locked position. Seat is not tilted backwards. We're coming in for landing. Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says I'll start in verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. We've already charged them all. Both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Here we go, verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. Left to ourselves, apart from the Holy Spirit's intervention, you would no more go looking for God than a thief would go looking for a policeman. Romans 3:11, verse 12. And by the way, this describes every one of us outside of Christ. Verse 12. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp, venomous snakes, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then a final one, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back to the right. You're in Romans, go 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Gentiles eat pork chops. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you know this, and you were dead, spiritually dead, in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You see, this is who we are. Apart from Christ. And religion has blinded so many today. So many have said a prayer, walked an aisle, signed a card, done this, done that, hoping that their good will outweigh their bad, and they think that they're okay with God. And we in Western American Christianity have deceived people into thinking they're right with God. Boy, you kind of ended on a bummer kind of note. No, I'm not. I'm landing, but I'm not ending yet. Because the Bible does say there's none good, no, not one, and that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It does say that in Romans chapter 3. Oh, it does. But it also says in Romans chapter 3, listen to this, and are justified by His grace as a gift. You see, we know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, both Jews and Gentiles. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but and are justified, declared righteous by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We sang it this morning. We sing the gospel every Sunday at Crawford Baptist Church. Why? It's because that's what we need. The gospel is what we need. You find it in the book, the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And here's the thing, beloved. This morning, I need Christ. On our way in, as we got to church, we were singing, "All I have is Christ." He's what we need. This morning, the good news is laid against that backdrop of blackness and pain, misery, and family dysfunction, and hatred and bitterness and quarreling among brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers and workers and owners and human beings in general. And the remedy is Jesus Christ. And the good news is that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross, and then to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin repentance and believes in Christ will be reconciled to God forever. This morning, repent. Believe. We're going to have pastors. There are three of us that are in town today. One is on the mission trip. We will be down front. If you need to come and say, "Pastor Jared, Pastor Stephen, Pastor Jay, I need to trust Christ," come. If you say, "I have trusted Christ, I have repented, and I need to identify with Christ and His team, I need to come for believer baptism by immersion in water," then you come. If you need to come and say, "I've already been saved, I've repented, I'm believing in Christ right now, I have been baptized by immersion, but I am looking for a church that is gospel-centered, where we are God-centered, Christ-exalting, sin-hating, missions-mobilizing, and the Spirit of God is leading me here," then you come. Maybe you just need to come and kneel at the place of prayer and say, "God, have mercy. Help me, Father. Help me be a godly man." And guys, I'm going to tell you, I pray that every day, because I struggle in that every day of my life. And the worst thing we can do, and the book mentions this, is be passive, not take responsibility for our own sinfulness, and not lead, and not protect, and not provide. But there is grace available for all who will come to Christ, for everyone who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen, your sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you way more than you're willing to pay. But I can promise you this. Whatever that sin is that is dominating you, it will come to light one day. But today can be the day you nip it in the bud by God's grace. Would you pray with me?